talking about a different guy this morning. We went from Abraham last night to Moses this morning. So Moses is a pretty good guy. I hope you guys will learn a lot from him. We are going to be talking about some pretty cool stuff this morning. So get ready, get your pens out, and you can fill in the blanks in your little books there as well. Now, let me ask you this. How many guys, sometimes middle school can be kind of an awkward age. You don't know really where you're headed sometimes in life. Now, some of you guys have your whole lives planned out. That's amazing, because I didn't when I was in middle school. But how many of you guys have ever felt a little out of place? Anybody? You kind of don't really feel like you fit in sometimes or something like, okay, well, that's good. You guys can kind of get along with Moses probably pretty well as well, because Moses turned out to be a pretty cool guy, but I think he started out kind of rough. In fact, we even talked a little bit about him this morning. Andy mentioned that scripture in Hebrews chapter 11 about how he chose to leave the sin behind, the passing pleasures of sin in Egypt, and go to this God that nobody could see and serve with his people that were slaves. And he kind of didn't feel like he fit in. In fact, originally when he went to his people, they got really mad at him because they said, hey, since you came, our lives got a lot harder and Pharaoh hated us even more. So this makes it really hard. So Moses started out ministry and life kind of rough. Well, I felt like that way before, actually. In Albuquerque, I went to a Bible club to teach at a middle school. And as you can imagine, now you guys and my youth group, you guys are used to being around 6'4", 6'5" guys. And it's not really like anything special to you guys. But sometimes when I go to different middle schools, they've never seen somebody as tall as I am. Now, I don't think I'm really like all that extremely tall, but I guess some people do. And you should have seen some of the, I remember one look that I got when I was walking down that hall. And it was like a girl bending over at her locker or something. And I just walked by and she went like this. And followed me all the way down the hall with her mouth open. And I was like, hi, how's it going? You know, I'll keep walking. Anyways, don't drool, you know. It was a little awkward. So then, speaking of looks, at the same middle school, when I was walking into the school, here I am. It's like towards the end of school because I was supposed to teach this Bible club after school. And so all the minivans are pulled into their spots. The moms are there to pick up everybody. And I'm walking down, I park my truck, and I'm walking down past all these minivans. And there's moms, and there's little kids, and, you know, in the vans. And I walk past this van, and I'm like, no way. No, I had to look back and see what I had just seen in the passenger seat of this van. Now, usually families have fun pets like cats and dogs and that kind of thing. But in the front passenger seat of this van was a duck. Okay, a duck, like the Aflac duck, okay? And he was just sitting there quacking in the front seat of the van. And I was like, no way. And you know what? He gave me the look like I was out of place. You know, like, what are you doing here? You know, like, are you kidding? I felt stupid because that duck gave me a funny look, you know? And I was like, what just happened? I did not just see a duck in the passenger seat of that front van. That's insane. And you know, sometimes in life, though, we feel completely out of place. In fact, a lot of times in ministry, we feel that there is no purpose, no place to head in life. In fact, many of you who go to public school are learning that in science. Your science teachers, most of them, a lot of them, will probably teach you that we all evolved millions of years ago from monkeys and little weird bacteria cells. And that there's, because of that, you begin to get this mindset that there's no purpose in life. It's all an accident. We can do whatever we want because there's no God, and we're just here by accident. This life has no meaning and no purpose. And that's unfortunate. A lot of people end up with that mindset because of that thought process that your teachers often teach you. And you know, there's a lot of things in life as well, even specifically in ministry, when it comes to serving the Lord, that God will ask you to do that sometimes we make excuses for. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I make excuses sometimes. Anybody else? Come on, be honest. Yeah, and everybody who doesn't have their hand up is lying, okay? Because we all make excuses sometimes. And one thing in particular that I make excuses about, when I'm shopping with my wife, I don't like to hold her purse, okay? I'm just not a purse holder. I don't know, guys, I don't know if you are. Girls, once you get older and you get married, you'll probably try to hand your purse off to, hey, I'm going to go try this on. Will you hold this? And this is what I do. Yeah, sure, I'll hold that. You know, and I hold it away from my body like this because I don't want anybody in that store to think that I'm comfortable carrying that purse. You know what I mean? And you can't hold it by the handle either, because that makes you look comfortable holding a purse. That's never good. So you have to, like, wrap it up kind of funny or, like, put your jacket over it so no one, oh, he's probably carrying a football in there, you know, since I carry footballs through stores all the time, you know. And I'm like, yeah, it's a football. That's pretty cool, huh? I make excuses like, I'm going to go try something on too. I can't hold that. You know, I got to go try some shoes on or something, right? And sometimes I make excuses like that because I don't want to do it. And ministry is one of those things. Serving Christ is one of those things that God will say, he'll lay something on your heart like, hey, you should go pray for that person. Or, hey, you should drop something encouraging in that person's encouragement bag. You're like, I don't really know them. They probably think I'm weird if I just go ask if I could pray for them, you know, or whatever it may be. We make excuses. Like, well, I'm not very good at talking to people, or they'll make fun of me, or whatever it may be. We make a lot of excuses. And here's the thing with ministry, with serving God, ministry is one thing that you cannot do. You can't do it. It is impossible for you to serve God. God has to give you the ability to do it. And that's the great thing about serving Christ, is it's not about you. It's about you relying on God to use you for cool things. Let me give you a verse. Write this down. 1 Peter 4:11 says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Exodus chapter 3, today's topic is enjoying God's purpose. Enjoying God's purpose. Last night we talked about enjoying God's presence. Today, enjoying God's purpose. And we're going to hear three things out of the mouth of God that God told Moses. Three things that he told him. And then at the end, we're going to discuss what God is telling you and what your response will be to that. So let's read Exodus chapter 3. We'll start in verse 1. It says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. So we meet our main character here, Moses. Let's start with a little history lesson on Moses. Now, don't tune me out. This, when I say history lesson, you're all, oh, I don't want to listen to this. That's all right. I understand. But this is he's got a pretty cool story. You guys probably know a lot about how Moses started. The story was, how it happened was that in Egypt, there was a bunch of the Israelites living there. They started to overpopulate the land. Pharaoh got really scared that they were going to take over. And so he said, here's the law. Everybody, when a male child is born to the Israelites, the male children have to be killed immediately. And he made this law. Well, Moses's mom didn't like the law. So she gave birth to Moses. He was a beautiful little baby boy, just like I was when I was born. And his mom said, no way, I can't do that to my son. So she hid him for about 3 months. Finally, she couldn't hide him any longer, so she made a little boat for him out of some reeds and some, you know, just some supplies, stuck him in there and put him in the river just to kind of float away, you know, hoping that something great would happen. Something great did happen. Pharaoh's daughter found him, took him to be her own son, and that's how, like we learned this morning, he grew up to be known as Pharaoh's son. He had everything. Well, one day he's about 40 years old. One day he sees an Egyptian herding an Israelite, and the Israelites were his people. So he went out there, talked to the Egyptian. The Egyptian wouldn't hear what he said, so he killed the Egyptian and buried him. Thought he got away with it. The next day, there's two Israelites fighting. He said, hey, guys, you guys don't need to be fighting. And they look at him and they're like, what, you going to kill us like you killed the guy yesterday? And so he realizes that his sin is out. People know about it. So he gets really scared. He runs away. The Pharaoh is coming after him, trying to kill him. He eventually ends up in the wilderness, which is where we meet up with him today, at Mount Horeb. And unknowingly, it's interesting that he's at Mount Horeb right now, because in just a few years, he will be back there. As you continue to read the book of Exodus, he will be back there with millions of God's people, the Israelites. So let's continue reading. Verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. Very nice. Now, sometimes I like how biblical characters talk, you know, because look at verse 3. Okay, now imagine the scene here. He's out in the wilderness. He's got a bunch of sheep. He comes up to this mountain. All of a sudden, there's a bush on fire, but it's not turning black. It's not being destroyed by the fire. It's just burning, you know, and it's very strange. Now, what would you say? Oh, my, let's check this out. You know, dude, come over here. Come look at this. But this is what he says, verse 3. I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. I like his reply. Oh, wow, there is a bush on fire. I will now turn aside and see why this bush does not burn. You know, isn't that funny? I love how they talk, because in my mind, I would probably freak out and either run away crying, because I guess this weekend I have a habit of doing that a lot. But I would freak out. And he says, I will now turn aside and see why this bush does not burn, you know, see this great sight. So that's exactly what he does. He investigates. Verse 4. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Verse 5. Then he said, do not draw near the place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Now, many different people have tried to figure out what kind of bush this was. Not that it really matters, but a lot of people believe that this was just an ordinary blackberry bush that was out by the mountain. Nothing, you know, no big deal, just an ordinary. There was probably thousands of these bushes all around. And you know what's interesting to me about that, and something I'm going to have you write down, is that God could have chosen a big, beautiful cedar tree to speak from. But you know what he chose instead? He chose something that was average and ordinary. Something that there were thousands of. That if Moses would have looked at that bush not on fire, he wouldn't even have even stopped to continue looking at it. It was an ordinary thing. Here's what I want you to write down. God likes to use the insignificant. Or you could put the ordinary. God likes to use the insignificant or the ordinary. That means the everyday people, the everyday things, God likes to use those things and those people for him. Isn't that good news? Because I'm nothing special. But God likes to use me. And I love that God portrays that all throughout the Bible. So verse 6 is where Moses finally meets his maker in a good way. Verse 6, moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So first of all, number one, we meet the person in charge, the person that's going to tell Moses all of the things that are about to happen. So God calls himself a pretty interesting name here. He says that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, in chapter 3 and 4 of Exodus, he refers to himself four different times by that name, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, maybe you're wondering, well, who are those guys and why did God pick them? You know, what's so special about these guys? Well, these guys were the physical and spiritual ancestors or fathers of the faith, of following God, of the Jewish faith. And God had made big promises to these men back in the book of Genesis. You can read all about it. In fact, we read a little bit about it last night in the life of Abraham. So this is a pretty incredible experience. It must have been, because it says that he hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. God himself was speaking to Moses from a burning bush. And I think if I were Moses, I'd probably be a little freaked out too, you know? This is a pretty interesting way to meet God. I think you'd probably be a little freaked out too if you walked up and a burning blackberry bush told you to take your shoes off. Be a little freaked out, right? Have you guys ever met somebody in kind of an awkward way? I think this was kind of an interesting way to meet God. In fact, when Andy and I were out in California, we went to a youth workers conference back in November. I met a guy in kind of an awkward way. I was in a junior high game seminar. Okay, they were like showing us how to play games and use illustrations and all kinds of fun stuff. And so us, a bunch of probably 250 junior high youth leaders were in this room, and they were making us play these games, all right? And I didn't really know anybody in the room, but I ended up meeting this guy because we played this game called Move Right If, okay? Now, I don't know if you guys have played this game, but basically they say something, and if that's you, you know, for instance, you put deodorant on this morning, which I hope would be everybody, but they would say, then move right 2 seats if you did this. But some people didn't, and so they stay seated, okay? So I move right 2 spaces. I end up sitting on some guy's lap. And I was like, hey, my name's Kevin. This is awkward, you know? And he's all, hi, you're sitting on my lap. My name's Eric. You know, I was like, hi, Eric. I hope I'm not here very long, you know? It was a little awkward, right? Well, this must have been a pretty awkward way for Abraham to meet God. He's in a burning blackberry bush. And God says, take your sandals off. This is holy ground. Oh, okay. And it says he turns his face away because he was afraid to look upon God. So this is God. We meet the person in charge. Number two, we find out the purpose. The purpose of what God wants to do. Verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. Verse 8. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to do a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Termites. Verse 9. Now therefore, behold the cry... Oh, I'm sorry, that wasn't in there. Verse 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Sometimes it's always important for us to find out the purpose behind things, and that's a very good thing. But sometimes we forget the purpose. Okay, now how many of you guys have ever been to Yellowstone? Anybody? Yellowstone National Park? All right, 3 of you. Good, good. Okay. Well, I just recently, a few months ago, went to Yellowstone. It's this real cool place. There's all kinds of animals walking around. There's like buffalo walking across the road, and elk and deer and bears and all kinds of cool stuff. There's also these geysers, okay? How many of you guys have heard of Old Faithful Geyser? Okay, good. You guys know what I'm talking about. Well, I had to take a picture of one of the signs that was around all over the place. Okay, we're going to put a picture up here. It says dangerous ground, all right? And it tells you what not to do when you see these geysers. Now, it's interesting because some people obviously lose sight of what the purpose of the geysers are. And they think that these geysers full of hot boiling water are fun to play games on. All right, I guess. Because look at the little kid down there on the bottom. He thinks it's really fun to stand on that guy. Now, I love this picture because that kid's like, ah, it's getting really hot. I'm going to explode. And then look at the people on the left. That girl's like, oh, no, he's going to die, you know. And then look at the old guy walking away. He's all, oh, the kid's probably going to die. I got to get on. I got to get going, you know. Some people lose sight of what the whole purpose of this is. The purpose of a geyser is not to go blasting into the air like a rocket man, you know. But I guess that kid thinks that it is. And I guess many people think that it is. Maybe you guys have also seen these things. They're called silica gel packets. Have you guys ever seen those? When you open up, you know, recently I just opened up a pack of computer speakers. And I open it up, and I guess their point is so that it like takes in all the moisture and whatever it is that you bought isn't, you know, wet or something like that. But it's so funny because obviously people forget the point of those things. Because on every pack of silica gel I've ever seen, it says very clearly, do not eat. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when last time I opened up a pack of computer speakers, I didn't want to just start eating what was in the package, okay? Like, oh man, I'm so hungry, I can't wait to open up these computer speakers. It's probably got a pack of silica gel in there, I can't wait, you know? Oh man, it's great. Obviously, people lose sight of what the whole purpose of this thing is. Well, there's a much bigger purpose behind it. And you know, one thing I love about life, about serving God, is that God always knows what's going on. He always knows the purpose behind every good thing and every bad thing that takes place. And it's so relaxing to me knowing that God is in control because I don't have to be. Man, if I was in control of life, it wouldn't turn out too well. And I'm so relieved and relaxed that God is in control and that he knows. So verse 8, God says, gives the purpose. God says he'll bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that doesn't really sound like a land that I want to be in. It sounds like gooey and sticky to me, you know? Flowing with milk and honey. I don't know. I don't really like the combination of that all over me, doesn't sound like, right? Doesn't sound too appealing. So maybe you're thinking, well, that's very weird. Why would God would have bring his people to a land flowing with milk and honey? Well, it's actually a pretty interesting thing if you read further into it. Because if you read about the Hebrew diet, their milk was an absolute necessity as a part of their diet. They had to have milk. In fact, a land that had a lot of milk meant that it was very productive, that there were obviously lots of animals there. And oftentimes, if a land had lots of milk, there would also be butter, which was like a big deal. You couldn't just run down to Walmart and get butter in the Bible, all right? It was a big deal. You took work churning and churning to finally get butter and cream. And so this suggested that this was a very prosperous, productive land, if it had lots of milk. And then honey is also known in the Bible as the chief of all things sweet. Now to us, we have sugar all the time. You know, we have Mountain Dews and Cokes and jelly beans and all kinds of fun stuff, right? And it's great. But in the Bible times, they didn't have jelly beans. They didn't have Mountain Dews. They didn't have all that stuff. They had honey. And to get honey was like incredible. In fact, some people would give honey as gifts. Can you imagine? You're like, oh, Mom, I can't wait to open up my birthday present. Oh, cool. It's honey. Thanks, Mom. You know, it'd be a little weird, right? But in the Bible times, it had medicinal purposes. They gave it as gifts. This was just like an added bonus on top of everything else. So here's what God is saying. I'm going to bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey. Basically, what he was saying was, I am going to lead them out of this land of slavery to a land full of everything they need and want. Isn't that amazing? That is God's purpose for our lives and for his people in general, for you, for me. God wants to take us to a place that has everything we need and everything we want on top of that. That's God's purpose for our life. And he wants to rescue them and take them to this place. So verse 7 through 8, God says, basically, I've seen the oppression, have heard their cry, I know their sorrow, so I have come down to deliver them. Moses and Aaron may have been the one that spoke, but God was behind this rescue. And I love that he says this, I have seen their oppression, have heard their cry, I know their sorrow, so I have come down to deliver them. Because a couple thousand years later, he would say the very same thing and send Jesus, his only son, to rescue us. Because he saw our oppression, he heard our cry, he knew our sorrow, In fact, the Bible calls Jesus a man acquainted with sorrow, Isaiah 53. And then he came down to deliver us. God has a purpose behind the good and the bad in life. And so he tells Moses that purpose. Number three, we learn the plan. So we know the person, we know the purpose, and now we know the plan. Look at verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Very good. So he tells Moses exactly what he wants to do, and now he tells him exactly how he's going to do it. Now, it's always good to know what you want to do, but knowing how you're going to do it is equally or maybe even more important. That's a pretty important thing to know how you're going to accomplish something, you know? You say, well, I want to run a 35 million mile marathon. Great, that's cool, but how the heck are you going to do that, you know? There's a lot of training, but if you don't know what it involves, it's going to be very hard to accomplish it. Okay, let me give you a couple examples. You guys know, my wife just had our baby actually about 4 weeks ago tomorrow. And so once she was probably about 6 months pregnant, we took a couple classes because we've never been parents. We don't really know what to do with the crying baby, you know. And so we took a couple classes. One was called Baby Care Basics. And it was interesting because I got to learn like how to change a diaper, how not to change a diaper. I remember the lady told us like what it was going to look like inside the diaper. And I was like, maybe if we could not talk about this, that would be great, you know. Let's just leave that for the diaper and the baby, and let's not worry about that, you know. It was a little awkward talking about this with this woman. So that was a good class because it told us how to do something. I also found on the internet a sign that told people how not to change a diaper. Check this out. On the left, yes, give it a little peek. On the right, no, don't go digging for treasures, all right? Checking baby's diapers. So that's actually pretty clear instructions. And here's the thing. You know the purpose. You know what you want to accomplish. But there's the plan, all right? Like, it's good to, like, just peek in a little bit. But it's not a place that you're going to find anything fun, all right? So don't go rooting around in there, all right? I think is what that instruction is getting at. Very important thing to remember. Well, here's another important thing to remember. God always knows the purpose, what he wants to do, but he also always knows the plan, how he wants to do it, how it will be accomplished. God always has a goal, the purpose, but also a plan. So, let's see how Moses is going to respond to this. God's told him all this. He's told him who he is. He's told him what he wants to do, how he wants to do it. All of that's important. How will Moses respond? Verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Who am I? Well, he freaks out. Verse 11, it says that he makes this excuse. He says, God, who am I? Why would you want me to go? This is the first of four excuses that Moses gives over the next chapter or two to God about why he should not be the one to go into Egypt. So verse 11, we just read it. He questions God's choice of people to go into Egypt. Chapter 4, verse 1, he questions the people's reaction. Well, I don't think they're going to like me when I go there. Chapter 4, verse 10, he questions his own ability. He says, well, I'm not very good at speaking. God, here's another reason I shouldn't go. And then chapter 4, verse 13, he flat out begs God not to use him. He says, please don't make me go. I can't do this. He freaks out. Well, it's interesting because almost every time you read of an excuse from Moses, you read about an encouragement from God. Because right after he questions God's choice, verse 12 of chapter 3, God says, I'm going to be with you. I'll be there. Moses says, I don't think, who am I that I should go? God says, don't worry about it. I'll be there too. So he encourages him with that. Later on, he says, well, but what if the people don't respond right? Chapter 4, verses 2 through 9, he gives them three different signs. Well, here's the thing. Here's plan A. Here's plan B. Here's plan C. This is exactly what you're going to do. God encourages him with this. Chapter 4, verse 10, Moses questions his ability. He says, well, I'm not good at speaking. And I love what God says in chapter 4, verse 11. He reminds Moses that he made his mouth. God says, hey, by the way, Moses, do you remember who formed you in your mother's womb? Remember how I'm in charge? Remember how I made you? Yeah, I know what I'm doing, by the way. And so he reminds Moses of this. You know what? Sometimes people freak out when it's not necessary. Sometimes we've done this before. In fact, this happened to me one time. I was at home. I was studying. I was on my computer. I have a wireless battery-powered mouse at my house. And it's nice, you know, without the wire getting in the way. But this error message popped up on my screen, okay? And this error message said, warning, battery level critical. And I was like, oh, no. It's critical? This is terrible, you know? In fact, I looked up online. What does this mean, critical, okay? I looked up like WebMD, the doctor place online. Critical condition, check out this definition. It means the worst physical state a patient can be in and still be alive. The patient is probably in the intensive care unit. Chance of death within 24 hours is very high. Oh, no. My mouse is in critical condition, guys. This is terrible. I can't, oh man, I need to go get it a card and like sleep in the bed next to it overnight, you know, because this could be my last day with my mouse and I can't handle that, you know. And I'm like, oh, maybe I should just change the batteries. That'll probably fix the problem right there, you know. And I started to freak out, and then I was like, oh, batteries. I just need some more double A's, right? And I was okay, fixed the problem. But you know, sometimes we freak out. My computer freaked out, like, battery level critical. You know, your mouse is in critical condition. All right, I'll change the batteries. Quit whining about it. And Moses also freaked out. He starts making all these excuses. God, who am I? God, I can't speak. But what if they say this? And all of these things, he's making up all these excuses. But before we diss on Abraham too much, or we won't diss on Abraham at all because we're not even talking about him this morning. Before we diss on Moses too much, let's stop and think about how we would respond if God called us to do something similar. Because it seems like, hey, Moses, dude, come on. I mean, God's going to help you. I mean, it's God, right? He's talking to you from a blackberry bush. That's cool. It's burning. Fire's cool, you know, all the guys are thinking. And you're like, Moses, what are you doing? Pay attention here. But before we, you know, bad talk Moses too much, let's think about what our response would be. In Numbers chapter 1, verse 46, they took a census of Israel. And this, of course, was once they were out of the land of Egypt, they started counting everybody who was there. They counted 603,550 men 20 years old and above. Over 600,000 men 20 years old and older. Now, they didn't count the women and the children. That means that including the women and the children, there were probably close to 2 million people out in the wilderness. Okay, this wasn't Moses and like 17 of his friends out in the wilderness. This was Moses trying to lead 2 million people. Think about that. There's about 80 of us in this room this morning. That is a lot more than is in this room. 2 million people. In fact, put in perspective, the state of New Mexico, good old New Mexico, our population for the whole state is 1.9 million people. There are more Hebrew people here than there are in all of New Mexico, where I live. Now, New Jersey, you guys are about the quarter of the size of our state, but you guys have about 4 times the population. You guys have about 8.5 million people that live in this little tiny state and walk around like this, obviously. I don't know how you do it. But there's, so basically, it's a quarter of how many people live in your state. In fact, I figured out the, I looked online, found the population of Old Bridge, New Jersey. Comes out to 33 times the population of Old Bridge, New Jersey would be about 2 million. So imagine if God says, I have seen the oppression of the people of New Jersey, and I want you to lead them into a land flowing with milk and honey. You're like, why me? That's a lot of people. 2 million people. Are you kidding me? I can't do that. There's no, just little old me. I'm not good at speaking. Well, what if they say this? God, please don't use me. How would you respond? Moses is given this huge task. And God has an important purpose for each one of us. Here's one important thing I want to remind you guys of. Remember the outcome. Focus on the outcome. Because a lot of times, getting there is really hard. Maybe some of you guys make some decisions this weekend, and I hope you do. Maybe you say, you know what? I'm going to be bolder at school. I'm going to stand up. I'm gonna tell people about what I believe. I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna read my Bible even at school. I'm gonna start a Bible club at my school. And you say, well, God's telling me to do this. Surely He's gonna make it work. It's gonna be easy. You know, a lot of times we fall into this trap that we think that if God is telling us to do something, everything's gonna be A-OK and it's gonna be easy. But it's not always like that. I'm sure you guys have come up against that. And so easily we get frustrated and discouraged when things aren't working out the way that we thought they would or the way we think they should. I've come up against this recently. In fact, when I was studying for this message, I was on my computer and I found a letter that I had written to my dad about 4.5 years ago. About 4.5 years ago, my dad left our family and divorced my mom after they had been married for 22 years. And my dad sat us down one night, said, hey, kids, just want you to know that I love you, but I don't love your mom anymore, and I'm leaving. And it crushed me because I never saw it coming. I was 18 years old at the time. I would have never seen this coming. And I was angry. I was mad. I remember even throwing stuff at my dad because I hated him so much for doing this to our family. I had to ask God for forgiveness multiple times because of my attitude, my treatment of my dad after that. But I remember I wrote this letter to my dad, and I spelled out my heart. And I felt like God was saying, Kevin, you need to tell your dad exactly how you feel and back it up with my word. So I did. I put all kinds of scriptures in there. I told him how it was, and Dad, this is wrong, and you say that you're a Christian, and so you know that the Bible says this, and I spelled out verse after verse after verse. And when I was studying for this message, I found this letter on my computer, and I read it again. It brought tears to my eyes as I sat there, and I thought, you know what? I did what God told me to do, and it didn't seem to do anything. It didn't seem to have any effect. Nothing's different. My dad still left. I'm a failure, I was tempted to think. But you know what God reminded me? Kevin, I didn't tell you to change your dad's heart. I told you to be obedient. I'm the one who does the changing of hearts. And that's exactly what God wants you to know as well. Because there are going to be some times in life that you are trying your best to follow God's purpose, but it's not working out. It's not working. And so you have to stop for a moment and quit being discouraged and press on and be obedient. Because God did not ask you to go out and to change people's lives in your school. He said, be obedient. Stand up for me. Tell the truth. Live the life. And I'll do the rest. That's what God is saying to you and to me. But so many times we think we're the ones doing it, and we can get discouraged if we continue to do that. Now, earlier on in the message, what was the thing that I told you to write down and remember? Do you remember? What is it? Okay, that was one of them. What else did I tell you? Do you remember? Good job. God likes to use the insignificant. And that goes for me and that goes for you. Because here's the scary thing. If you pass up on God's purpose, he'll use somebody else. He'll say, fine. You don't want to do it? I got somebody else who does. Next in line, please. And that's what God eventually had to do with Moses. God still used Moses for some incredible things. But instead, he had to bring in Aaron. And Aaron was the guy who talked to Pharaoh. God could have given Moses the words to say. But instead, he used Aaron. Fulfilling God's purpose takes faith. And you know, all we'd have to do in Moses' life, it's real easy. Because we can turn ahead to Exodus chapter 12. Just a few pages. We flip ahead in the life of Moses. And we say, hey, look, they're out of Egypt. It worked. God's plan worked great, just like God said it would. Moses, pay attention, man. God's going to bring you out. And everything's going to work out great. Pharaoh will be defeated. The armies, like we read this morning in Hebrews 11, will be destroyed in the Red Sea. Everything's going to be great. Moses, quit freaking out. But here's the thing with our lives. We don't have a book written about our lives that we can turn a couple pages and see whether or not things are going to work out. Moses didn't have this either when he was living his life. He had to walk by faith. And that's the exact same thing that we have to do. We can't flip ahead a couple pages and see what's going to happen in our lives. Now, that would make life a lot easier, wouldn't it? If we could flip ahead to the after I'm married section and see how that's going to work out, you know? Or once I've gone into high school section and see how that works out. But you can't do that. You have to trust God. And God is telling you the same thing this morning. Here's the great thing. Thousands of years ago, he told Moses all of these incredible things. He's telling you the same things today. He's telling you who this person is. He says, I'm God. I'm the creator. I'm the redeemer. I love you. That's the person. He's telling you the purpose. He's telling you what he wants to accomplish. He's telling you that he will save people from hell who believe in Jesus Christ. Maybe some of those people are you. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Find a leader. You have to do this. It's very, very important. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. But if you feel like, I don't know if I would go to heaven if I were to die today. I've never trusted in Jesus. I didn't even know I needed to. Well, you do. He's the only way to get to heaven. His purpose, God's whole purpose in life, is to save those people who believe in Jesus. And finally, his plan. He wants to use you to fulfill his purpose. Isn't that incredible that the God, the creator of the universe, wants to use us? Who are we to be used by God? But God chooses to use us. So remember that today. Now, it'll be easy this weekend because you're surrounded by Christians. But when you get home, it's going to get a lot harder because you won't be surrounded by Christians anymore. And you'll be back to school. You'll be back to sometimes you guys have problems at home and problems in many different parts of life. Remember who God is. Remember his purpose and remember his plan. Let's pray. God, you are so good, and I know we are so thankful that you are in charge, that we don't have to run life, that we can trust completely on you and your purpose and your plan. God, we just want to give this weekend to you, that you would solidify our faith in you. But Lord, also that you would just remind us of how important it is to follow your purpose. And that as we take steps of faith, even when it's hard, we would continue to trust in you and your purpose and your plan. We love you, Lord. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Okay.
sure.
All right, let me tell you what's going on.